Let us hear the word of God as we find it this morning in Daniel chapter 6, beginning at the first verse of Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these, 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, and because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. In these verses, you and I are given to see Daniel, the man of God, as one who is, for the first time that we have read of him in this book, a man who is an object of hatred. A hatred that is very clearly born of envy. We see Daniel envied especially by the 3 presidents who were over the many princes of the Persian, the Medo-Persian kingdom. We see that they envied Daniel, especially the other presidents. Daniel was one of 3. We see that Daniel was of such an excellent character that the king thought to promote Daniel to rule over the whole thing, over the other presidents and all the other princes. We look at this remarkable and obvious example of envy in its naked shame. And are we to just see this as an historical example of envy by such notable examples as the ones given to us in this reading? Or are you and I looking at, in this record of envy, and that's what this is all about, at something that is close to us as breathing? Envy, the sin of envy. I believe it's the latter. I believe all of these things in these opening 9 verses is set before us as something that we may profit from, each one of us in our own lives, and be warned concerning the wickedness of envy James says in his epistle in chapter 4, the Spirit, with a little s, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. All sinners, including the children of God, are driven by lust. It's a Greek word which means simply desire. Desires that work against the holy and perfect and righteous law of God. That's what it is to be a sinner. And here, in speaking in this chapter of these lusts, James says, the spirit within us, the human spirit, the defiled, corrupt human spirit, lusteth to envy. That in one way or another, our hearts are disposed to envy. At least that's my interpretation of the verse in James and that of other scholars as well. So let's look at these verses before us this morning. This account of this uprising against Daniel is divided into three parts that will be sort of an outline for our thinking this morning. First of all, the honor which belonged to Daniel in the kingdom. Second, the envy of the other presidents in particular. And third, the plot, the evil plot that was hatched against him. And I trust that as we look at these verses, that each of you will find meaning for your own life. Now, in the first three verses of this chapter, attention is called to the honor bestowed upon Daniel, the man of God. This was not the first time under Darius, after they had conquered Babylon. This was not the first time that Daniel had been honored. Back in chapter 2, we saw that when he made known to Nebuchadnezzar the dream that none of the wise men could tell him or interpret, that Nebuchadnezzar made him ruler over the province of Babylon and made him the ruler over all the wise men, the leaders of the spiritual arts of Babylon. Sometime later, in chapter 5, Belshazzar promoted him to be the third ruler in the kingdom. Even the very night that Babylon was overrun by the Persian army. Because Daniel, by the Spirit of God, interpreted the cryptographic, strange, and frightful handwriting that appeared on the wall at the great banquet. And so here we see at the beginning of chapter 6, the Persians took over. And you remember, though Cyrus was the head of the Persian army, and that he gave this part of this vast world empire to his grandson Darius the Mede. And it pleased Darius to set over this kingdom over which he ruled 120 princes that were over the entire kingdom. And over these princes were three presidents, of whom Daniel was one. And we read here in the third verse, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents, the other two, and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Imagine that. The king recognized that Daniel was an extraordinary person in wisdom, in skill, in dealing with people in every sort of way, and thought to promote him to a place of supreme honor under Darius himself. One of the greatest honors ever bestowed upon a believing person, we think of Joseph, who became second only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. Think of Esther. Later on, who becomes queen of the Persian Empire. But this was a great position of honor. Now, it would be a mistake to think that Daniel reached these heights from his humble beginnings simply because he was so naturally gifted because he was intelligent, gifted in many ways. Surely we can see that Daniel's promotion to honor was God's reward of him for his faithfulness. We were just saying that, you see in the beginning of this verse, Daniel, who was one of the Hebrew children in captivity there, was in chapter 6, was promoted to be the head of this great empire that spanned so much of the known world in that day. There were the princes and the presidents, and then Daniel. The king wanted to make him in charge of all, because he was, the king saw an excellent spirit that was in him. Every kind of gift that you might want to see in a ruler. But it was not because of his gifts that he was promoted to this honor, but because of his faithfulness to God. I don't need to remind you of how when he was taken captive, just as a young teenager, that he refused to defile himself with the king's meat. He was separated from God's people, from all that was near and dear, but he held fast to God's word, and at great risk, he refused to eat the king's meat. And then when all the wise men of Babylon couldn't make known to Nebuchadnezzar his dream, you remember the king said, okay, I'll believe your interpretation of my dream if you can tell me what I dreamed. Of course, none of them were able to do that, but Daniel was bold enough to come to Arioch and say, there is one that can make known the dream to the king. And, of course, he stepped forward and in faith, because he loved the glory of God. And there are other things that we could point to, but Daniel was a faithful man. You know, God pays good wages to his children. It may not always be the honors that Daniel received, but God says in 1 Samuel 2:30, them that honor me, I will honor, God says. Those that honor me, those that live for me, and walk according to my word, I will honor them. And there is, too, this remarkable word of our Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 10, where he says, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel. Well, that's faithfulness, wouldn't you say? If one is willing to forsake a wife or a child, nothing gets in the way of obedience to Christ, of allegiance to him. There's no one that has forsaken these things, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. Isn't that remarkable that God will repay all that sacrificed for him, but it won't be a complete and 100% easy life. It's going to come with persecutions and the greatest reward of all, and in the life and the world to come, eternal life. So we have to see this honor bestowed upon Daniel as a reward of his faithfulness, not because he was naturally gifted, although certainly the king took that into consideration. Daniel was promoted. He was honored. But all of that was about to change. Here he received the greatest honor of his life. Here he might, we could say, have all that heart could wish. But all that prosperity was about to change very quickly. As the other presidents envied him and plotted to see him destroyed. And he winds up, of course, later in this chapter, in the den of the lions. There to tear him to pieces, supposedly. Job chapter 14, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's what God says. Everything is subject to change. One day you may be happy and things are going your way, but the next day, everything can change. Man that is born of a woman, that includes all of us, wouldn't you say? Is, you know, I was thinking as I read this passage that men are born of a woman. So far, we can't change that with all the changes. We've got in vitro fertilization. We have sex changes. We have all of these horrible things today. But nobody has been born of anything but a woman. Man that is born of a woman is a few days. We're like a shadow that passes away, a wind that passes by and is no more, the Bible says, and full of trouble. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, the Apostle Paul says to those that follow Jesus, to you it is given on his behalf, not only to believe in his name, but to suffer for his sake. It's appointed. If you would share in his glory, you must know the fellowship of his sufferings. And so Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 4, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, so be ye armed with the same mind. In other words, arm yourselves with the understanding that you may be prosperous for a while and that things may be going your way, but you are going to follow him in the pathway of suffering. It's appointed to you that believe. Be armed. Be equipped with the same mind. Don't think that it's all going to be beautiful, but expect that as he suffered, so you will suffer. Now, Daniel's suffering was occasioned by the envy of the other presidents. Verse 3, this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm, over this whole vast empire. And so the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. Why? Because they didn't like the fact that he was preferred, and they sought to overthrow him. You know, envy springs from discontentment. In our larger catechism, as it treats the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, his wife, or anything that is thy neighbor's, but it's all summarized. By the way, this was the commandment that convicted Saul of Tarsus of sin and opened his eyes to see the need of a Savior. Thou shalt not covet. And in other words, that commandment requires contentment with our place in life. Contentment with the circumstances where God has placed us. Otherwise, we wouldn't covet what somebody else has if you were content. Now, one of the transgressions listed in the Catechism of that 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, is envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor. Looking up at your neighbor and say, I wish I had that. Why can't I be there? Why have I been denied this? Discontentment with where God has placed us and wanting to be somewhere else, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor. That's exactly what these other presidents and princes did. And envy, that discontentment, that envying of where Daniel was, and the honor the king was about to extend to him, produced hatred. Hatred is the child of envy. You cannot love someone you envy. They envied Daniel because he was preferred before them. That hurt them. Their pride could not tolerate that he would be preferred before them. And not only that, but because If the king followed through with this plan, then they would have to do what Daniel said. And even though Daniel's directions might be just and equal and fair and loving, they hated the idea that they would have to do what he said. Daniel was hated also because of his excellent character. It was not just that they envied his position of authority and Daniel as one preferred before them, but the scripture emphasizes his excellent character. And not only that, but these princes, after they had scrutinized to find something they could bring against Daniel, maybe to show the king that he was unworthy, maybe like somebody that's been nominated to the Supreme Court and somebody goes out of the way to find, dig up some kind of trash on him so that his nomination will not be confirmed. So they looked everywhere for some blemish or fault. But they could not find, verse 4, none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. There is such a thing as envying another person for their gifts and graces. They envied the perfection, if you like, of character, sincerity, and truth, and wisdom. All of these things that they saw in Daniel, as if they would take these gifts away from him and have them themselves. Again, the sin of discontentment. And they hated him for his goodness. Now, Psalm 62, among so many psalms, especially in that section, speaks of the hatred of the enemies of our Lord for him, how they plotted against him. And there's this verse in Psalm 62, they only consult to cast down his excellency. It bothered them to see a man so perfect and good. Doesn't this expose the wickedness of human nature, that it cannot love but only hate those that are good? Our Lord, speaking to his adversaries in Matthew 20, says, "Is thine eye evil because I am good? Do you have an evil eye because of my goodness? Is that what offends you?" Yes, it does. Goodness offends the eye of sinful man. It breeds envy and hatred. There's so much evil in this sin. Peter, in making his last sermon as he preached to the council before he was stoned to death, and reciting the history of God's people and how evil was that history, and he said the patriarchs, meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the sons of Jacob, each one became the head of a tribe in Israel. The patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph as a slave into Egypt. Joseph had an excellent character too. There was something about him that was different. And they hated him, not only for the fact that his father loved him, but because of all the gifts and graces that were upon him. Moved with envy, they sold him. The Bible says Pilate knew that the chief priests and the elders had delivered Christ up to be crucified for envy. Now think of that. They envied Christ. They saw his perfection. They saw all the beauty of his character as the sinless Son of God. And they envied him. Jesus never sought any political office. But you see, here's a fulfillment of that verse in Psalm 62. They only consult to cast down his excellency. They couldn't stand it. Oh, if you envy someone today, take heed to yourself and be warned. This sin is full of the devil. It is full of hell itself. to envy another person, especially they that are good. Now, in the third place, see here the plot that these wicked men hatched to destroy Daniel. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against Daniel. We can't find anything wrong with him, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Unless we go after his religion, here is the key to overthrowing Daniel. We will find fault with his religion." Not being able to find fault anywhere else, they found fault with his faith. Now, others in the vast kingdom over which the Persians ruled, over which Darius ruled, would honor the king's requests. And remember what they drafted a decree and presented it to the king, to Darius, that for 30 days, nobody in the kingdom was to make a request of any god or any man but of thee, O King Darius. Live forever, they said to him. Live forever. This is a step beyond God save the queen. Live forever. They speak to him as if he were a god. And we want you to be honored, King Darius. And for 30 days, as a tribute to that, no one is allowed to make any request to any other god. Now remember, over this vast empire, the particular nations and provinces, they all had their gods. Each one had their god, their national god. But for 30 days, you just make petition of one, of you, King Darius. And their religious pluralism would permit them to observe the divine excellence supposed of Darius for 30 days. They would all join in. Well, for 30 days, we can honor another god. In other words, they recognized that there were different religions and that all of them should be respected. So, for just 30 days, we won't make any petitions of our individual national provincial god, our particular religion, but we will honor the religion of the king. You see, these men also, they found occasion against the law of his god. They hated the exclusivity of Daniel's religion, because other religions would permit honor to other religions. Do you know, one of the things attractive to many about Islam as a religion is that it claims to build on the foundation of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets, and even on Christ. Doesn't that sound great? We honor other religions, other perspectives. Much of the attractiveness of the Roman Catholic Church is because it can get along with and exist alongside other religions. But these men hated the exclusivity of the true religion. You know, people will like you as long as you allow for other religions and other points of view. And don't claim that you alone, or that the Bible alone has the truth and that all of the religions are false. That's the quickest way to be hated. Pay your tribute to other religions. Give respect to them. Sadly, that's what we find very current in our own day, as even we see our leaders giving homage to Islam and paying tribute to it. It's a great religion, though it is a false religion. And so a decree was drafted and presented to the king. And in his pride was flattered. How could he refuse? For 30 days, we want to recognize your divine majesty, O king. Nobody in the whole realm would make a request of another god or of any man except you for just 30 days. And if anyone dares should defile this decree, he's going to be thrown in the den of lions. What would you have done? He said, well, for 30 days I'll honor the king. Not Daniel. Though it would be for his death. Think about this. That for 30 days, men should recognize their total dependence upon Darius. Now listen. That for 30 days, men should recognize their total dependence on the government for everything. All of their petitions and desires would be directed to the supreme government on earth. Isn't that what it implies here? They could have put it in different ways, but notice the way it is. If anyone should ask anything of another god or another man, look anywhere else. We want to recognize for 30 days our supreme dependence upon you, O king, you, O government, and recognize the lordship of this government over all of our liberties. That's exactly what we have today. The whole idea of civil rights are rights the government is pleased to give you. We don't hear anything anymore about inalienable rights given by God. It is not for the government to give men rights. They can be taken away, but the rights that can never be taken away are those given us by God. But you see here, the effect of this decree was that for 1 month they should recognize their dependence on the state for everything. You know, one of the biggest problems that we've got in this country today is that men have come to be dependent upon the government to take care of them. It's almost a natural thing. So the government gets bigger and bigger and bigger trying to take care of everybody. Feed us. Clothe us. Take care of our medical. Even tell us what to believe. Tell us what acceptable religion is. And by this negative example, in this decree and all that it signified, observe the genius of the early constitutions of our country. Where in the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, back in the 1600s, the king, the government, was made subservient to the law of God. Yes, there was the authority of the governor, but over him was the law. And this was something novel. Where, for the first time, as far as I know, written into a constitution was the subservient of the government to the law. A government under law. And, of course, this idea found its way 100 years later into the U.S. Constitution that gave the government certain specific powers, and then I think it's the 10th Amendment to that Constitution said, the powers not specifically delegated to the government are reserved to the people and the state. In other words, it says to the government, if we don't give you the authority in this Constitution specifically to do something, you can't do it. So it's a limited form of government. We need to realize that. That's our heritage, though we have gone far away from that. Well, I should hear some amens to that. Here's a case where, you see, everybody is going to recognize their dependence on the government for 30 days. We're not going to ask anybody anything, save a thief. Well, there are some lessons to be learned from this passage in God's Word. And the first thing is that Daniel's suffering under the hatred of envy. Envy hates. You can see that in these presidents and princes. Though Daniel was a perfect man, they hated him because he was preferred. All of this should remind you and me of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. I say, here also is Christ. When you think, the Bible doesn't go into a whole lot of detail, but can you imagine the pain that Daniel suffered from these men that hated him, plotted his overthrow, and put him into a situation where his very life and everything was at risk? In John chapter 15, in that discourse of our Lord with his disciples, the night that he was betrayed before he suffered, Jesus said to the disciples that he was hated in spite of the fact that he had done works that no other man had ever done. Now notice that. What evil there is in the heart that hated Jesus. Even though he was unlike and different, he was holy, harmless, and undefiled. And he did works that no man, he said, had ever done. Yet Jesus said, they hated me. Does that remind you of Daniel? And in that same discourse, Jesus said, yes, they hated me, my own people, the church of that day. They hated me without a cause. Without a cause. And that is, we can find passages that bear witness to this in the Psalms that foretell his suffering, Psalm 35, 19, Psalm 41, and others that we could turn to. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus was no stranger to sorrow. And he was the friend or the companion of grief. And what do you think might have brought grief to his holy human soul except that he was hated because of his goodness? They only consult to cast down his excellency. What a wicked thing is envy. Do you know you can envy someone for their gifts as if to want deep in your heart to strip away those gifts, to take them away? That was the case with Christ. And why would he endure such grief and sorrow to save sinners from their sins, to give himself a ransom for our sins? We can think of the pain he endured on the cross, or when he was whipped with the cords of the Roman whips. But think about the emotional grief that he suffered for our sins in being despised and rejected and hated because, not in spite of his goodness, but because of it. Men love darkness rather than evil, because rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Such is the depraved character of men that they hate goodness. Oh yes, God's people love the holiness that they see in faithful Christians. But many others see that same holiness and hate that person for their holiness. I hope you're not one of them. And second, consider that if you would follow Christ in uprightness of heart, you must expect to be hated too. Don't expect to win a popularity contest. In that same chapter, where in that upper room discourse in John chapter 15, having spoken of how men hated him without a cause, Jesus said to the disciples, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before. Now there's no license here in the words of Christ for rudeness. You know, there's such a thing as being criticized for your own faults because of your pride, the way you go about telling people what to do, or even speaking about your faith
as if you were the only one that knew anything. But if you suffer for your faults, Peter says, take it patiently. You may even be hated by family members. There is this remarkable passage in Matthew chapter 10 where our Lord says, verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Why would someone hate their mother and father? For goodness sake. For envy. At least that's one answer to this question. Jesus is saying here that if you would share in His glory one day, you must also know, taste the sorrow of having people hate you, and even people within your own family. And Jesus said, if you're not willing to pay that price, you can't be my disciple. He goes on to say, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Or he that loveth son or daughter. If you would compromise your faith and holiness and obedience to God for the sake of your children to make them like you, or your wife or husband, don't think you can be my disciple. So, if you would be a true follower of the Lord, you must expect at times to be hated. Some of you may be hurting for the righteousness God has worked in you. You know, there's not only the righteousness of justification, so that those who believe are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ to be justified in the sight of God as though they had never sinned. But God works in those that are saved His own righteousness. Not perfectly. It's like a child makes a plane out of a sheet of paper, and it doesn't look like a jet plane you'd see up at Cherry Point, but it has a resemblance to the real thing, and he throws it and it flies. And so the children of God bear resemblance to their Heavenly Father. They love. They are gracious. They have the love of God in their hearts. They walk in His ways. They don't curse. They don't use four-letter words. They have a character that resembles their Heavenly Father. And some of you, this is a righteousness that God works in you by His Spirit. And you may be envied or hated for that righteousness. And know that you follow in the footsteps of your Savior, who was hated because of His righteousness and goodness. Those in positions of leadership in the church are especially vulnerable to be envied by some and hated. There are some examples of this, sadly, in the Word of God. You remember over in the book of Numbers, Miriam and Aaron in the very beginning, they rose up against Moses and they said to him, has the Lord only spoken by Moses? Hath He not spoken by us also? You ever heard that? Spoken to a pastor in so many words? You are telling us what to do. Are you the only one? All of us here in the congregation, the Lord has spoken to us also. Why should we listen to you more than listen to ourselves? A disrespect for that honor that God has placed on the pastoral office. Or in the uprising of Korah against Moses in the same book of Numbers, chapter 16. And they come and they say to Moses and Aaron then, they say, you take too much on you. Isn't the whole congregation holy? Why are you telling us what to do? You know, God has given the ministry to the church to be edified. God
His purpose is to take men that are faithful to His word and to use them to instruct and even reprove. Paul says to Timothy, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort the church with all long-suffering. But some people don't like that. Why should we listen to you? All the congregation is holy. Third, I want to say a word of comfort to those that are secretly hated. I don't know if that's true of anyone here this morning, but if you are hated for righteousness' sake, it may be closely linked to Daniel's suffering of hatred described in these verses. Consider first of all that you are following in the footsteps of your Savior. Paul says, if we suffer with Him now, we shall be glorified together with Him. This is the most wonderful thing of all, to think that one day all that believe in Jesus will partake of His glory, to be glorified together with Him, Paul says in Romans 8. If we suffer with Him now, are you willing to suffer with Him? And if you do suffer, see that you are partaking of His sufferings in your own life, and that the reward of that will be to be glorified with Him. And also know, if you're hated by others, know that you're loved by God. That's the greatest comfort of all. The greatest treasure that anyone can have in this world is to know infallibly that you are loved by God personally, individually, with an everlasting love. Paul says to the believers, you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, there are many that say flippantly, God loves me. They just say it as a matter of course, and they really aren't loved by God. But there are those, if you know in your heart, because of the testimony and witness of God's Spirit with yours, that you are loved by God, that He has put away all your sins for Jesus' sake, that He loves you, and it can never be otherwise, whether you are sick, whether you go to the hospital, no matter what happens, if the bottom falls out, God, I know that God loves me. That is the greatest treasure that anyone could ever have. It's the pearl of great price. It's that treasure. Remember the parable of the man that finds that treasure and he sells everything he has to buy that field that has that treasure. Know that if you're hated by men, you're loved by God, dear Christian. Others may vainly deceive themselves about God loving them. But if you have a true faith in the Lord Jesus, and you've given your heart to Him, and God's Spirit has testified that He loves you, what more could you ask for? That offsets all the hatred we may endure from men. Jesus was despised and rejected of men. But what do you think kept Him going in His earthly life? He knew that His Father loved Him, even to the very end. And on the cross, remember, even in His abandonment there, as He was made to be sin, He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Even there. And to be without this love, this assurance of God's love, to be without God's love is an inconceivable doom. No matter how much you may have of the world and its treasures, there's only an eternal suffering ahead and judgment. The bottomless pit of hell without the love of God. And the good news of the gospel is that you can know the love of God if you seek Him. And you seek Him in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only Redeemer, the only Savior, the only Mediator, the only way to God. If you seek that love in Jesus Christ, you can have it
Come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you can have the knowledge that God loves you, that no evil can befall you. And though you will suffer with Christ in the world, to be held up by a sense of that love and to share in His eternal glory. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we thank Thee for these examples in Thy Word. We think of the evil of the sin of envy, the hatred that comes from it, and grant, Lord, that we acknowledge and confess to Thee that even these attitudes are found within our sinful hearts. Pardon us in Thy great mercy for Jesus' sake, and cleanse us from our sins. Give us a hatred. In Daniel's, those that were under him and that hated him because of his goodness sought to strip it all away. Make us to hate the envy that sometimes wells up in our hearts, and that we may be content in the place where Thou hast placed us. Be content, and grant as often as we suffer that we may remember Thy love and be sustained by it. And these mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.